We're in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 will be our focus this morning. I'll read chapter 3, 1 through 17, but again, our focus, verses 9 through 11. Hear God's holy word. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and how we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true. And we know that your word is not merely ancient, but relevant for us now, because you are living. And your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And so, Lord, may you speak to us this day. Bless he who brings your word. Bless us each with listening ears, and may that word transform us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been studying the book of Colossians, and I do want to review just a moment. In chapter 1, Paul presented to us the incomparable, the supreme, the all-sufficient Christ. And so we saw that Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. And Paul emphasizes the sufficiency of Christ because when we understand who Christ is and what Christ has done, everything else tends to fall into place in the Christian life. Or that's certainly the basis of everything else in the Christian life. Chapter 2, we spent on a warning about false teachers who would deceive us with persuasive words, philosophy, and empty deceit. These false teachers were telling the Colossians that they needed something more than Christ, some filling, some second blessing, the performance of some rituals, the avoidance of this or that food or so forth. But brothers and sisters, all blessings come to us through Christ. You don't need to move beyond Christ. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. In chapter 2, we were also given that beautiful picture of what a believer has through union with Jesus Christ. He has been raised from the dead, having been dead in his sins and trespasses. Through union with Christ, he is raised to new life. Through union with Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. And they've been forgiven because that record of crimes that stood against us was nailed to the cross of Christ. In other words, Christ paid the penalty with his own death. And Christ also triumphed over principalities and powers. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at chapter 3. And beginning in chapter 3, we were called to holy living. We're called to holiness. We're called to godliness. Having seen the all-sufficiency of Christ, having seen the greatness of our salvation, having seen the teaching of these false teachers, Paul calls us now to respond in chapters 3 and 4 with holy living. As those who have new life in Christ, who have died to sin, the old man being crucified to Christ, we are called to thankfully, under the rule of Christ, live in godliness. Godly living is what we're called to. Now, godly living or holy living is often misunderstood. There is, first of all, the error of moralism. This idea that if you're good enough, God will bless you. The problem with that is no one's good enough. No one merits God's blessing. No one merits God's favor. In fact, Romans tells us very clearly, no one is good, no, not one. And so when people come and tell you that you have to do this or that to achieve God's favor, you have to avoid this if you want to achieve God's favor, you have to go through this to achieve God's favor, you can see very clearly that they've missed the gospel. They've misunderstood grace. They've misunderstood salvation. You see, we were, as we learned, dead in our sins and trespasses, unable to do any good until we're given new life. And there's another error, you might say, opposite to that of moralism, which we could call antinomianism. That phrase, nomos, means law, anti is against, so the phrase in and of itself, or the word, means against law. They want to talk about freedom. Freedom in Christ. But they also add to that freedom from duty, freedom from obedience. They believe they're free from any and all obligations, and they don't want to hear anything about do's and don'ts. These people also, just like those who are moralists, misunderstand grace. Because by grace we have been freed not only from the punishment that we deserve because of sin, we've been freed from sin's dominion. We've been freed from the reign of sin. So in Christ we are now free to obey. We are not free to disobey. That's really, they wouldn't put it that way, but that's really what antinomianism is. Well, now I'm free, so now I don't have to obey anything. I'm free to disobey. That's not grace. We've seen that already. Shall we sin? Of course, Paul says that grace may abound. Certainly not. How can we who've died to it live in it any longer? We are free in the sense that we are free from the punishment of sin, but also free from sin's mastery in our lives. We who were unable to not sin, we are now able to not sin. We who were dead are now alive and free to obey God, free to glorify Him, enabled by God's mercy and grace to glorify Him. Our obedience is not for salvation, our obedience is because of our salvation. In other words, our obedience doesn't merit us salvation. Because we have salvation, we therefore, out of thankfulness, strive to obey. What greater motivation can there be for obedience than that Jesus Christ took on a human nature, lived a righteous life in my place, His righteousness imputed to me, dying in my place? What greater motivation to live for holiness? So over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at a call to holiness, a call to live the new life that we have in Christ, a call to be who we are, new creatures in Christ. Now live according to the new nature. Live according to the fact that you are no longer under sin's dominion. In the first four verses, we saw that we're to set our mind and affections on things above. And then in verses 5 to 8, we were told of things that we need to kill and things that we need to put off. The first list dealing with fornication, especially focused on our relationship to God, as we talked about the heart. The second list dealing with anger and bitterness has in mind our relationship with God, but also our relationship with others. And today we're going to speak about unity in the church, especially as it relates to our speech. Three things that we'll be looking at this morning. First of all, new speech, a new nature, and then also new relationships that we have through union with Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us in verse 9 that believers must make sure that their speech does not undercut church unity. As we look over verses 9 through 17, you could see Paul is concerned about unity in the church. In verse 11, we will see that believers have a new relationship with one another. He speaks about mercy and kindness towards each other and long-suffering in verse 12. He talks about love in verse 14, about peace in verse 15. Peace ruling in your hearts, about being called to one body in verse 15. And he talks about teaching and admonishing one another, verse 16. Paul has a deep concern for unity in the church, for the church working together, growing together, being united in their service and task. And even in unity, of course, in this particular congregation. And Paul has something very practical to say to us in regard to our speech in the first part of verse 9. He said, do not lie to one another. We live in a world that doesn't think much about lying. Often, right, in our world today, lying is considered not a big deal, especially if it's what people call, there's nothing biblical like this, but people do talk about little white lies. But lying is something that the Lord hates. And we ought to realize that. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. In fact, listen to this list. Listen to what's in this list in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Notice in this list that in one way or another, lying comes twice, a lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. Children, if I were to ask you this question, what do you think God hates? Murder or lying? What would you answer? We're often tempted to answer something, oh, he really must hate murder, right? Of course. Do you realize he also hates lying? And lying is in the same list there? And it's there twice? God hates lying. He does. It's not a little thing, is it? We often think of it as a little thing. We try to make it a little thing. That's why we talk about little white lies. But that's not a scriptural picture. That's a way we try to excuse ourselves. What happens if mom or dad says to you, children, did you do that? Whatever it might have been. Did you leave that mess? That was my sister. Is that a good thing to say? Maybe, if it was your sister. But often, what do we like to do, right? Blame a sibling. He did it, she did it. Lying is often a bigger offense than the first offense in those cases, children. And lest the children think I'm picking on the children, adults lying is wicked as well. Doesn't glorify God. And it's not only children that sometimes lie. Sometimes adults as well. And lying is in this list with murder, the shedding of innocent blood. In Scripture, though, we do see men falling into this. We see lying plenty of times. Satan lied in deceiving Adam and Eve. You will not surely die. Cain lied to God after murdering his brother Abel. Abraham lied in saying that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife when he went down to Egypt so that he wouldn't get killed in her place. He kind of thought he could justify that one, didn't he? She was his half-sister. Aha! No. Sarah lied to the angelic visitors about her laughing. No, I didn't laugh. Abraham again lies about his wife, this time to Abimelech. And we could point out many examples. It does happen. It is common. But one of the points I'm trying to make is that lying still doesn't glorify God. And it's part of the old life. It's part of the fallen nature. It's something that children learn how to do even without example. Though I'm sure there are sometimes examples that they've been given anyways. Lying comes natural, you might say, for fallen man. But just because something is natural doesn't mean it's good. Lying characterizes Satan, who is the father of lies. John 8:44, it says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Lying is not a characteristic of God. It doesn't reflect God. It's not who God is. God is a God of truth. In fact, the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Lying is part of the old nature. It's not to be part of the new nature. And when believers lie, they're not imitating God, of course, they're imitating Satan. He's the father of lies. Realize that when you are tempted to lie. She did it. He did it. That's the nature of Satan. That's part of the old life. Paul tells believers, do not lie to one another. Some might wonder, but do believers lie to one another? Does that really happen? Unfortunately, sometimes it does. Have you ever said to someone, "We should get together," and you're really saying inside, "I don't want to get together"? Has that ever happened? Have you ever said, as you visited with somebody, "Wow, I'll pray for you," and then you make sure you pray real quick because you're going to forget about it later? Okay, well, you did pray for him. But don't we usually mean more than that when we say, "I'll be praying for you," especially if we put it that way, that we'll keep praying? Lying doesn't promote unity in the church. Even concealing the truth or undue silence in a just cause can also be a form of lying. What do you mean by that? Let me maybe give an example using children again. Let's say child A is listening to mom yell at child B, "Why did you leave that mess? Why did you do that?" And child A thinks, as child B is getting in trouble, "I left the mess, so I'm going to hide." Undue silence, right? When you should be saying, "Mom, she didn't do it. I did it." Now, there is a place for silence. There's a time when silence is golden. I'm not required from Scripture to tell everybody everything about me, am I? Nor are you. But lying is part of the old nature. It's part of the old man. When we lie, we're acting not like who we are now in Christ. We're acting like the old man. In fact, the reasons we're not to lie to one another is because we have a new nature. Verses 9 and 10, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Paul says, do not lie, because you've put off the old man. You've put off the old nature. That is, we've seen the old man has been put off. He's been put to death through union with Christ. The old man has been crucified. And again, what is the old man? The old man is whatever we bring from our mother's womb. That is, whatever we are by nature. And by nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we're sinners. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, unable to do any spiritual good. But the old man has been crucified with Christ. The old man, the old nature has been put to death. And we've put on the new man. We are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, we're to be who we are, new creatures. We're not to live anymore according to the old man. We're to fight against the sinful nature. Or we're to fight against, remember, remaining sin. Sin no longer is reigning in us, but there's sin that's remaining, and we must fight against that. Don't lie, because such behavior belongs to the old man. It belongs to who you were, not to who you are. We're new in Christ. And notice the order here. Paul does not say, if you do not lie, you will experience new life. No, he says, you have new life. The old man is put off, the new man is on, therefore do not lie. It's not do and you will live, do not lie and you'll live. It's you have new life, I've given you new life, you're a new creature, you have a new nature, therefore live accordingly. You see, the gospel isn't about us reforming ourselves, making ourselves good enough so that we can approach God. No, God has come to us and we have a new nature, and therefore we strive to glorify God. Apart from Christ, we're dead. We can do no good. Yet we have been made alive. And we are therefore called to live accordingly. To live like the new men that we are. Again, Christianity is not, I am free to live any way that I want to live. We're not free from the lordship of King Jesus. Christianity is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as new creatures, we are free from the dominion of sin to serve Christ. That's what freedom is. It's not freedom to continue in sin. We're free to finally obey. We're free to be who we were made to be. We're not free from obedience. We're free to obedience. We now live for Him. We can live for Him. Salvation, as I've said many times, is not merely saved from the punishment of sin, but saved from sin's mastery. God doesn't save you from the punishment and leave you in the cesspool of sin. Sin is to be put to death. That doesn't mean the battle against sin in the Christian life is easy. Piece of cake. It's hard. It's a battle. There's something else. Something else here that is important for us to look at. Not only has the old man been crucified with Christ and the new man put on, but the new man is constantly being renewed. You see what Paul is saying here at conversion, we have new lives, able to serve God. And from that point of conversion, that's the beginning of a process that's going to last a lifetime. We're converted, we're enabled, we're given new hearts to obey God, but then God renews us moment by moment, day after day, working in us, sanctifying us, enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Therefore, don't lie. Therefore, fight against sin and temptations. You see, the new life is not something we can live on our own. We need new life, and we need to be renewed constantly. And if you are in Christ, if you are united to Christ, you are being renewed. The old man has been put off. The new man is put on. Therefore, battle. Again, it's not an easy thing, but battle. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Even as you grow old and your body becomes weak and the back hurts and the knees hurt and the ears don't work very well anymore and all the other stuff and whatever it might be, the body is growing old, it's wasting away, but within you're being renewed constantly. Therefore, live the way you're supposed to live. Other scripture shows that as well. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you, giving you the will and the strength to work for his pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. But also notice how we're being renewed. We're being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. We're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of God. Ephesians adds to not just knowledge there, but righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24 says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God is working in us, renewing us in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's the work of God in our lives. That's the work of sanctification. You know that man was created in the image of God, but through the fall, that image was severely marred. But we are being renewed continually according to that image of God. We're becoming more and more like our Savior. The image of God includes knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Man originally knew God. And in that sense, you might say he was like a prophet. He was also holy like a priest. And he had a righteous dominion over the creation like a king. But these things were marred in man. But we are being renewed in knowledge, says Colossians. We're being renewed in righteousness and holiness, says Ephesians. We're becoming more and more like who we are created to be, more and more in the image of God. We're being renewed. Therefore, do not lie. Kill the sin that remains. Put off the old man because you are new creatures in Christ. Well, we've been called to new speech because we have new natures. And that's to lead to a unity within the church. But we see in verse 11 that we have new relationships in Christ as well. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. New life in Christ leads to new relationships. In Christ, the old distinctions that divided people of different races, as it's often been called, and social backgrounds, ought to disappear. Thus, in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. I'm reminded of how a Jewish man of old would pray. In fact, a regular prayer of a Jewish man of old went something like this: God, I thank you that I'm not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. And so among the culture of Paul's day, there was a lot of racism. There was a lot of bias. There was sexism. The Jew was glad that he wasn't a Greek, and the Greek considered themselves above the Jews as well. They looked down also upon the barbarians. The Scythian was the worst kind of a barbarian. And you know what? As I said in the past, racism only makes sense if you're an evolutionist. You understand what I'm saying? Racism only makes sense if you're an evolutionist. Why would I say that? Because if you believe the doctrine of evolution, then you could argue, right, that, okay, different races, there was no one in the beginning, different races evolved differently, and one's smarter, one's better than another. You could argue that if you believed in evolution. The Bible doesn't allow for the teaching of evolution, though, does it? Certainly doesn't. In fact, very clearly, the teaching of creation is that there is only one race. That's why racism makes no sense, by the way. There's only one race. Everyone descended from Adam and Eve. There's the human race. whether you're black or white or Asian or whatever, you are made in the image of God. There is only one race. Racism doesn't fit with the Bible. It only fits, really, with evolution. Racism makes no sense if you believe that God created everyone from Adam and Eve, if you believe that everyone is made in the image of God. So, as I've said in the past, black lives certainly matter. And so do white lives and Asian lives. However, the movement Black Lives Matter is another thing. The movement in so many ways is contrary to Scripture. It promotes not just the fact, or it doesn't really even promote the idea that blacks were made in the image of God just like anyone else. It supports things like homosexuality, transgenderism is promoted. And interestingly, as you look at their page, there's nothing about black babies who are still within the womb. And that's despite the fact that the abortion rate in the U.S. of black babies is about 4 times greater than white. Yes, we affirm, don't we, black lives matter, including those babies in the womb. But the whole movement, group, whatever you might call it, is problematic. Today there's sexism as well as racism. And unfortunately, it's in churches at times. Why are there black churches and white churches sometimes? The fact of the matter is, we're created in the image of God, and wouldn't you expect that we ought to have mixed churches, if that's indeed who's in your neighborhood? Sometimes men think they're smarter than women. Sometimes women think they're smarter than men. But there's 3 important ways in which all men, including women, are created equal. And I want to point them out. 1, I really already pointed to. All men, all mankind, by the way, that includes women, were created in the image of God. Very clear from Scripture. Image bearers of God. And in that sense, have a dignity. 2, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, whoever you are, from whatever nation you're from, whatever gender you are, you deserve the wrath of God. Because the wages of sin is death. And the third way that we're alike is that the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. Romans 10:11-13, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's one way of salvation, regardless of your nationality. And that way of salvation is Jesus Christ. All were made in the image of God. All are sinners. And for all, there's only one way of salvation, namely Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have new relationships in Christ. Despite cultural, nationality differences, while we may appreciate things in our own nationality, we ought to not think of our nationality as better than others. I know this is often said in jest. I mentioned it, I think, a number of months ago. That teasing saying, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. I know it's meant in jest. I take it as that. But we ought to be careful about those sayings too, ought we not? However, brothers and sisters, don't let this make you think that this means that we're all the same. We could be equal in all these ways and yet different. Aren't we? There's many differences between us here in this room. And that's fine. We're not the same. We're not supposed to be the same. We're not all supposed to do the same things. In fact, I think it's very clear. If you need your gallbladder out, you're not going to call me, are you? You do better to call Dr. Ted. Different skills, different trainings, different things. We're not the same. We have different focuses, don't we? You can call on me. I'll pray for you and then tell you to go to Ted. But we have differences. And it's fine to have differences, because to be united doesn't mean we are all the same. We are a body with different parts that work together. If everyone was a hand, how would that go? How would that work if we're all the same? We have differences, and those differences can be celebrated and appreciated. And they ought to be. I've mentioned briefly men and women, obviously, right? There's differences there. And Scripture does tell us that only a man ought to serve as a pastor or an elder or a deacon, right? Elders, deacons must be the husband of one wife. Does that mean that men are smarter? No. I can tell you there's times I should have listened to my wife. I can also tell you, I like those times better, that she should have listened to me. But right, we have differences. The point of the passage is not that there's no different cultural things or differences between men and women or differences between one another. But we have a unity in Christ, and we ought to worship our God together. There's no barriers between us, or there ought not to be barriers between us. Barriers between race. And our speech, therefore, ought to encourage one another, and our actions ought to encourage one another and build each other up. Praise be to God for our salvation, not only justification, but also sanctification that God is working in us. Praise God for new speech and new natures being renewed and new relationships to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks because you alone are God. And we thank you, Father, for new relationships that we have in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters with people different than us and yet equally image bearers of God. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise for your greatness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Lord, continue to work in us, sanctify us, give us a greater unity here, give us a greater desire to reach out to this community, to glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.